6 or 3. And you're wondering why. You're like, what on earth am I on? And you'll find out just now. All right. So I'm going to start with telling you guys a story out of 2 Kings. And some of you will know the story. And it's a well-known story, but I want to jump in there and we're going to kind of take it from there. So it's from 2 Kings 3, 13 verses 14 to 19. You don't have to put it up. I'll tell you guys the story, but just so you know where it is. So the story goes like this. The time of Elisha, you guys all know who Elisha was. He was he came after Elijah. He was his understudy, in a sense, and he was the prophet of the time. Elijah had already died, and Elisha was actually on his deathbed. And the king at the time was King Joash, king of Israel. And he wanted to go and see Elisha, and he went to Elisha, and it doesn't kind of tell us exactly what happened, what was going on in his head there. But he goes to Elisha, and he visits Elisha, and he kind of calls on him. He says, you know, my father, you're like, you know, you're about to die. And he wants to go and spend a little bit of time with him. And anyway, what happens in the story is Israel is under a lot of pressure in the current situation from the Syrians, right? They are on their borders. They are infiltrating. They're stealing a lot of. They're plundering pretty much the nation of Israel at the time. They're putting a lot of pressure on them, and the Israelites really want freedom from that. They're tired. They're tired of this, right? And Joash goes to Elisha, and Elisha says to him, take a bow and take an arrow. And he gives him the bow and the arrow, and he puts his hand on him, and he says, pull the bow back. What do you call it? Those archers. There's some archers amongst us. What do you do it when you pull that bow back and draw it? There we go. Draw the bow and shoot that arrow out the east window. So he shoots the arrow out of the east window, and maybe you can just put, can you put that scripture up for me quickly? And he says, behold, King of Israel, let's carry on, go a bit down. He says, behold, the arrow of the Lord. I think it's the next one, sorry. Shoot, and he shot, and he said to him, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Assyria. Okay? So he puts his hand on Joash. Joash draws back the arrow, and he shoots it, and the arrow goes, right? And then he says to him, he does an interesting thing, and he says to him, now take the arrows in your quiver and strike the ground. And Joash, I can just imagine kind of how that all played out. It must have been a little bit weird. Joash kind of takes the arrows, and I can just imagine him looking at Elisha and going, okay. Like, and he strikes the ground 3 times. And then it goes on to say, the man of God was angry with him. So Elisha was actually angry with Joash because he says, why did you only strike the ground 3 times when you could have 5 or 6? All right. So he's saying to him, because if you had struck the ground 5 or 6 times, you would have obliterated the enemy. The arrow of the Lord is victory, so you will beat the enemy, but now you're only going to beat him 3 times. Whereas you could have absolutely demolished him. You could have absolutely beaten him, like driven them right out of the land and destroyed them completely, right? And maybe just what I want to take out of this for us is I want to ask us the question, where in our lives are we only striking the ground 3 times? Where in our lives are we only striking the ground 3 times? When the Lord has given us the arrow of victory, he's given us the victory, and he's saying, I want you to conquer. I want you to take over this thing. I don't want you just to strike the ground 3 times. Why didn't you do it 5 or 6 times? So at the end of the day, I want us to ask ourselves the question, where in our lives are we only striking the ground 3 times? But now I want you to remember this. And maybe just this would be, this is the truth and the gospel message really in this portion of picture, is Jesus is the arrow of victory, right? So it's not like God didn't give them the victory. He gave them the victory. He says, shoot, pull back that arrow and shoot. So he shoots the arrow, and the victory is theirs. So Jesus comes, he does it. He does it on the cross for us. He dies for our sins. There's nothing we can do, but he's in that moment, he's going, how much do you want to participate in this, actually? How desperately do you want to see this big victory? How desperately do you actually want to see the Syrians chased out, right? And it's interesting because there's a psalm in Psalm 127, verse 4. It says this, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children born of the one of your youth. What? Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children born of one's youth. Right? Have you heard that story? Like children are like quivers in your bow, or quivers in your arrows in your quiver. Blah, blah, blah. Sorry. At least I'm supplying entertainment to you guys. But are like arrows in your quiver, right? And actually, Jesus is the ultimate arrow in God's quiver to destroy sin over us. Hey? It's a beautiful picture, actually. But it's in a sense, it's also talking to children, as we sow into children. But I just think it was a beautiful picture of those. But let's have a look, because the book of Romans tells us this. In verse 12, and it says, chapter 12, verse 11, it says this: do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. And the NIV, well, that's the ESV. The NIV says this: never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, this, the heading of that portion of scripture is the marks of a true Christian. So the marks of a true Christian says, do not be slothful in zeal. He's saying, like, the marks of a Christian is that there's zeal and there's fervence amongst you, actually. And I'll get to that just now, like a relaxed sense about us. Actually, it's not just striking the ground three times. It's striking the ground five or six times. It's a zeal. It's a passion. It's a fervor, right? I want to have a look at those words quickly. Zeal. Listen to this. The meaning of the word zeal: great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a case or an object. Great energy or enthusiasm. And the word fervent: having or displaying a passionate intensity. That's interesting, because we often, as Christians, you know, we're like, it's just me and the Lord. Fervence and zeal, we're commanded to actually stir it up in us. It doesn't look like this, right? The word fervent actually comes from the word boiling over. You know when water boils? You know what actually happens when you boil water? The molecules get excited, and they virtually start like popcorn. And it says, you know what happens with popcorn? When you put it in a hot pan, it pops, right? And this is the very meaning of these words. So Roman tells us, says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, right? So there seems to be a command to us, actually, to be fervent, to be full of zeal. And we're going to get into a few scriptures about that just now. But the one thing that I want us to leave here with tonight is this: that the Lord delights in zeal and fervence, right? He instructs us to be full of zeal and be fervent. Jesus himself models it for us, right? In Psalm 18, verse 6, he says, in my distress I called out, and the Lord heard me. The poor man calls out, and the Lord hears him. In Psalm 34, in Psalm 107, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from distress. They weren't just asking, they were crying. There's a sense of distress. There's a sense of zeal. There's a sense of fervence. There's a sense of passion. Am I getting passionate enough with you guys? Right? There's a sense come on, right? Come on. I like it. Exodus. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard their crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So there's a sense that as people struggle through things in life, there needs to accompany behind it a desire for something else, right? A desire. And I want to give us a few areas in our own lives, actually, where we can look at and we can exercise zeal. Just practically, how does it look? Because when we talk about it, it can kind of be very intellectual. And it's, I need to practice zeal for the Lord. But what does it actually mean? How does it look amongst us, right? How does it look? And the first place or area in our lives that we can exercise zeal or fervence is actually when fleeing from sin, right? Because I think we become very relaxed around sin, actually. And it's a whole preach on its own. But Jesus, I mean, we think of Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife. You know that story? He flees, and he's so hungry to get away from her that he leaves his coat behind. He runs. He flees. He doesn't just stroll off. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That's pretty intense. Like, it's not just, you know, look the other way. If your hand causes you sin, a little bit of like, yeah, it's not chilled. It's not timid. And I'm going to get to that word just now, so I was trying not to use it, but we're going to go there. But it's not timid, right? It's not timid. There's an urgency and a passion and a desire around these things. Yo, I'm getting hot here. I think it was it, I don't know if it was Spurgeon that said, if your preacher doesn't, if the guy preaching isn't sweating, you should fire him. Anyway, I'm sweating. There's a movie, and I wouldn't want to go, but there's a movie. Have you guys seen the movie 127 Hours? Some of you might have. It's pretty gruesome, actually. So this guy, this quickly, like, I'm just going to put this into context for you. This guy is hiking through this narrow valley in America in the middle of nowhere. I don't even know where he is. And he's got no cell phone signal. No one really knows where he is. He's kind of likes doing this type of thing. And what happens is he's kind of rock climbing, and this big boulder falls and traps him in this canyon. It's probably, I mean, the canyon's maybe roof height. It's very narrow, and this rock falls and traps it, falls on his arm, and traps his arm between the ground and this boulder. And it's a big boulder. I mean, he can't move this thing. It's a couple of tons. And crushes his arm, but he's stuck there, okay? And he's there for 127 hours. And eventually, he gets to the point where he realizes there's nothing he can do to move this stone. Nothing, right? He tries to organize his pulley system, and he tries to push the stone. He tries digging away at it, tries everything, tries chipping with his pocket knife at this thing. Nothing is going to move the stone. Eventually, he comes to the conclusion that he realizes that if he's going to live, can you guess what he has to do? He has to cut off his arm. And now you can imagine there's this guy, he's got this, it's a bit gruesome, but he's got this little pocket knife. Can you imagine what's going through his head? But his desperation, his zeal for life, his fervence, his desire to live outweighs that of his arm. And actually, that's what Jesus says. If your hand causes you to sin, right? If you continue in sin, the end is death, right? Are you willing actually to cut off your arm? I think we've lived this very mediocre kind of existence, actually, where things are kind of, we don't know. Anyway, so I'm just not going to go too much graphic detail, but eventually he cuts off his arm. But he kind of like, it's gross. I mean, you can imagine, like, he gets, oh, no. Sorry, I'm not going to go. Oh, I want to go. Right? Zeal. So that's the one, when fleeing from sin. How desperate are we to be free of sin? Remember, the arrow's been shot, the victory's there, we've been set free of the power of sin. Are we fleeing from it? Right? I'd speak to guys, young guys that struggle with pornography or an addiction to pornography, and they can't even throw their cell phone away. I'm not even asking you to cut your hand off. I'm just saying, like, if it's a problem and you can't stop looking, and this is the thing that keeps on causing you to look at it, why don't you get rid of that thing? Right? Amen. Let's see the second one. So that's when fleeing from sin. When praying, the second one, when praying and trusting the Lord for breakthrough, are we fervent? Are we full of zeal? Ask yourself, what does your prayer life look like? What does it look like when you get together with people and pray? Right? James 5 verse 16 says this, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Right? The NLT says the earnest prayer. And we even talk, I mean, prayer and fasting kind of goes into the same, you can put it under the same heading. Fasting. Who likes fasting? Fasting's difficult. Obviously, it's difficult. It's not eating. We need food to survive, right? I mean, are we desperate enough when the Lord's, are we obedient enough if the Lord tells us to fast, to do it? Are we desperate enough that sometimes we've got to, prayer and fasting. And so Lord tells him that his son from Bathsheba is going to die, his first son. He sackcloth and ashes and on the temple floor, fasting. He doesn't eat. He goes on hunger strike pretty much until the Lord answers his prayer. The Lord doesn't answer his prayer. But there's an urgency. There's a fervence. There's a desperation. So desperate that he won't eat. Are you so desperate to hear the Lord or to experience his presence that maybe, I'm just using it as an example. Because how many times have we said, hey, yo, we're gonna fast now. We've done this corporately as a church. We talk about like the whole church is going to fast because we feel we want to fast for something. Okay, we're gonna do this. Just one day. Just one day. Just one day. I phoned my friend. I was like, yo, how's it going? Yeah, no, bro, I couldn't, eh? It's like, dude, it's lunchtime. You skip breakfast. Like, I'm so, come on. Where's the urgency? Where's the fervence? Where's the zeal? Hey? 3 days. Imagine 3 days if you can't even do one. Right? The woman with the issue of blood, she had to push through this crowd to get to Jesus. She didn't stop until she got to him. She was desperate for healing. And you can apply this, and this is not a tick box system to get the Lord to answer prayer. This is more a focus on, are we hungry for him to answer our prayer? Sometimes he answers differently to what we expect. Right? Third one. In giving. Are we fervent in giving? Are we overflowing and full of zeal in giving? We've actually just given to Mark now, which is amazing. But are we stirring one another up to give more, right? Yeah, I love this scripture in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12. The NIV says this, "For I know how eager you are to help." They're eager to help. "And I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving." It's cool, eh? Your enthusiasm could stir up somebody else to give, because the Lord loves a generous giver, right? So your enthusiasm, and this is where I want to maybe touch on, because it's not wrong to be stirred up by other people's enthusiasm. It's not wrong to get excited when somebody next to you is getting excited. That's how water boils. The molecules next to it start catching on fire, right? The Lord has made us like that. We had a prayer meeting just now. If you weren't here and you weren't part of it, you would have heard it. One or two people start singing, and it begins to get momentum. It begins to stir faith in people's hearts. The voices begin to rise. It gets louder and louder. And of course, there's emotion involved. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful, fragrant offering before the Lord. But we get so like, oh, no, we don't want to get into emotionalism. No, man, the Lord's made us emotional. Let's enjoy it. He's put us together that we actually could and would stir faith in one another's hearts. So that's the third one, is giving, right? When we worship. And we've had teachings just on worship. And this is one of the things that I've wrestled with people a lot, because they are convinced that that's okay, that the way they worship. And that's okay. Just contradicted myself there. It is okay, but it's not okay. Because there's got to be letting go of your own desires. But I also understand that sometimes people need to get stretched, but also sometimes the Lord is doing something right now in you and it looks different to what it is in me. So it's both. But when, like beautifully just now happened in that prayer meeting, when we begin to worship together, something happens. Right? And that's why I actually wanted to stop worship, because I think that we go into a time of worship now, if we have a foundation for this, something in us can partake in what some of the others are doing too. and it stirs and builds faith in us. It's for no other. It's a beautiful picture for the Lord of us becoming one and of stirring faith in one another, actually. The Bible talks about that. It talks about it in Hebrews. What does it say in Hebrews? It says, spur one another on to do good works and love. Right? Outdo one another in honor, says Romans. So there is a sense of urging one another on, stirring each other on. That's worship. What does the Bible say about worship? I'll give you a good scripture from Mark, verses 12, verses 30. With all my heart, mind, and soul, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. All your strength. This is not all my strength. How am I going to win an arm wrestle if I'm just like this? Just be practical. Like, there's a sense of actually that means my strength. Like, striking the arrows against the ground 6 times, not 3. When sharing your testimony, this is the 5th one and last one. We're going to go into time of worship just now again, and hopefully we're going to go for it. But I want to. There's another one, yeah, because if fervence means to boil over, if it means to boil, there's something in us, our stories within us should be boiling. The story of the victory, the arrow that brought victory in my life should be boiling over within me. Like Michael shared last week, his testimony, it's in him. He can't keep it within him. He can't keep it to himself. When we're seeing people, any opportunity we get, are we boiling over with what the testimony of what God has done in our lives? Right? Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and then to the Gentile. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? You say you're not. I say I'm not. But when I'm faced with the moment, do I respond like I'm not? Or is it too much for me and I pull away? I'm not going to share my story here. It's just, so those are the 5 areas in our life that we can strike the arrow 6 times instead of 3. And maybe just want to unpack something for us quickly. Because I understand what it's like in the moment when you're faced with fear. When you're faced with being out of your comfort zone and other people around you are looking at you, whether it be in any one of those 5 situations. And this is fascinating to me. I've never seen this before. But I want to think back to that moment of that king striking the ground 3 times, and I could just imagine what was going through his head. Why didn't he strike the ground 3 times with arrows? Like, he's probably looking at Elisha going, this is being weird. Like, Elisha's got no, he probably doesn't even know why. He's just saying, yeah, strike the ground 3 times. Like, because the Lord sometimes only shows us the next step, right? I understand there's that moment of, like, doing what we're meant to do, like, about to do, and it just looks weird. It feels strange. And there's a scripture in 2 Timothy 1, verses 7. And we all know the scripture. And I want to give you a context quickly of Timothy. We all know Timothy was a young man. And in both of your letters that Paul writes to Timothy, he seems to be encouraging Timothy quite a lot, actually. It seems like Timothy reminds him not to get stuck because he's a young man. Not to feel judged because people are looking down on him because he's a young man. He reminds him to fan into the flame the gifts that are within him. And then what does he say? He gives him the scripture. Well, he writes to him, and it becomes scripture. He writes to him in this letter. And we all know the scripture in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For the Spirit of God has not given me the spirit of... For I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. You want to put that up? For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. That is the NIV version. So, interesting here, that word, And we know, we always use it, we go, Lord hasn't given me a spirit of fear. They've jumped it a little bit there and put up timidity. But I'm going to come back to that word. Because the word there that's used is delias. I think it's delias. It's a Greek word. And actually, it firstly means timidity and cowardice. And then fear. A lot of the translations say spirit of timidity. God has not given me a spirit of timidity. What is timidity? What is being timid? Quiet. Weak, withdrawn, not full of zeal. It's called the opposite of zeal. It's the opposite of fervence. And fear of what? Fear of man. Timothy seems to have this problem. I'm not saying that he's struggled, but Paul continuously reminds him, do not have a fear of man. Do not be timid, because he hasn't given us a spirit of timidity. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. And it takes self-control to let the flesh die, because in that moment, when you're faced with somebody, when you're faced with that situation of wanting to needing to share your testimony of, whatever it be, jumping up and down in worship, or I don't know, whatever that moment of uncomfortable, that feeling of uncomfort, that's your moment. You're facing fear. So what has he given you? He's given you a spirit of power, power to overcome. Love to show, we'll be known for love for one another, and self-control, not to fall into fear. So he's just reminding him what he's been given us. So I want to remind us that in these moments, we don't have to be victim to this. It says, what does the Bible say? Be bold and courageous. Philippians 1 verse 6, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, be confident. Confidence, zeal, fervence, know what the Lord has done. Spur one another on to do good works. And I want to maybe just share this little story with you quickly. And I'm really, you guys got my heart, you're catching my heart in this. I do think it's something that the Lord wants to stir in us and break in us. And we get together every Tuesday morning as a bunch of men. Everyone's welcome to that, the men are welcome to that. It'd be awkward if you're a lady coming to a men's prayer meeting. But I'm not going to say you can't come. All right. But a bunch of us get together on a Tuesday morning and we pray. And what I have realized is, and even in my own life, timidity creeps in. And I want to share the story of maybe I can pinpoint in my own life a moment where I think it broke in my own life. So me and Margo just got married. I think we've been married about 13 years now, this year. So it was right at the beginning of our relationship. And all our friends were getting married at that time. So we were traveling all over the country to weddings. Right? And we were in a wedding, I think in Jeffreys, eh, love? We were in a wedding in Jeffreys Bay, and Margot got sick. I remember. So I remember the what happened. I just don't remember exactly how we got to that point. I think he got sick, it was. And whenever I used to pray for Margot, she used to look at, like, she's quite, what's the word I'm looking for? Quite passionate. Margot's quite passionate, eh? When she gets going, right? And I think she got brought up in this culture of zeal and fervence, actually. So when I used to pray for her, she used to get a bit irritated with me. I mean, just being honest with you guys. She's like, what are you doing? Like, oh, do you mean what you're even saying? I was like, she teases me. She's like, dear Lord Jesus, would you, like, and I'm not trying to belittle like that in any way, because there is this, like, the Lord, he loves our innocence and that, but I was being timid, and she looked at me, she said, like, I'm sick, pray over me, come, and we got in the car. I remember this part very clearly. We got in the car, and she said, no, man, come. We're going to go and pray. We're going to do warfare. And I was like, oh, my goodness. Now, everything in me is cringing. I'm Joash in that moment, looking at Elisha going, why must I strike the ground 3 times? I'm that guy. So I know how it feels, because I've been there. Everything in me doesn't want to do what she's saying I should do. You feel judged. You feel like pushed into a corner. You feel like, who's this person to tell me how to do it? And that she might have even been wrong. But my heart was wrong. If I wasn't willing to go, okay, let's take a step out in faith, right? So we got in the car, and we drove around Jeffreys Bay, screaming at the top of our lungs, just praying, declaring out, like, and I'm not advocating, declaring health and healing and all of these things over us. But there was something that we got in the car and I literally, she started praying and I just realized in that moment, I've got to go for it. And I lifted my voice and I became violent, full of zeal, fervent prayer. And to be honest with you, when I would think about it, I think that's the moment something in my life broke. I'm not scared anymore. I'm not scared to pray aloud. I'm not scared to scream. I'm not scared to jump up and down. I'm not scared to... some of you will know me. I don't think I'm timid. I think I was, though. I was. But something had broken me that day. And I do think we presented with these opportunities, each of us, in moments. Might be in worship, might be in giving. There's lots of different areas. I've shared them, right? But for us to give in to those moments, well, not hear what I'm saying, to give in to the Lord in those moments, actually, to go, okay, I'm going to strike the ground 6 times, not 3. I'm going for it. I'm not going to do what I think is right or what I've done in the past. I'm uncomfortable, and I'm okay with being uncomfortable. I'm going to trust the Lord. I can promise you, Peter was uncomfortable when he got out of that boat. Right? Peter was uncomfortable. That was zeal for the Lord. Drew him towards the Lord. I'm getting out of this boat. I'm coming. Right? Are we going to respond with zealous faith, actually, in that moment? And I believe if we do that, God's going to stir something in us as a people. They're going to take this town storm, man. They're going to take this town by absolute storm. And I need to end. And we're going to go into time of worship again. So maybe I can end like this and ask you guys. As I've mentioned these few different areas in our lives, ask yourself the question, are you boiling over in your walk with Jesus? Are you boiling over in the different areas that I've mentioned tonight? Are you a 6 or a 3 kind of Christian? And now you know why I got the title, 6 or 3. And maybe you'll remember that, actually, when you go from this place, even when we worship. Hey, man, I've got the arrows in my hand. I'm going to slam them against the ground as hard as I can, as many times as I can.